Thanks so much, Ben. Good morning, everyone. Can you all give me a thumbs up to let me know you can hear me? Wonderful. It's so great to see you all. And thanks so much for connecting in with us this morning. We are going to be recording these and making them available for people who aren't able to connect in. And also, you know, if you're watching these and your kids are around and it's difficult to absorb every single thing, then also you can kind of go back to it as well. If you've got your Bibles, do you want to turn to the book of Romans? I'm going to be in Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 21 this morning. And I've got to be honest, when I had imagined what starting Whitstable Community Church would look like, this was not quite what I had in mind. I'm sure it wasn't for any of us. And I was thinking a couple of weeks ago about the prophetic picture of the replanting of the pot. Do you remember that picture that was quite key for us in terms of our journey? That God was going to take us out of one pot and move us across into another pot, a bigger pot for kind of growth and depth and greater richness and gospel expansion. But that there would be a season, a period in between where we would be in transition and our roots would be out of the one pot but not yet in the other. And our roots would be exposed, and that would be quite a kind of vulnerable time. And I think probably from the start of the year that there's been an element of that as we've been moving towards becoming a Whitstable Community Church. But I'll be honest, I had kind of hoped and expected that we'd be in the pot by now. But we're not. We're not in the pot. We are definitely still, you know, I'm sure you feel it as well, kind of in that. We've left now, we're out of the City Church pot, but we don't fully feel like we're in the Whitstable Community Church pot. And so there is still that sense of we are kind of in the in-between. And I was thinking about this in relation even to my own personal experience. A couple of years ago, most of you will know, you know, we had to move out of our house and yet we didn't have anywhere to move into. And so we moved in with Mike and Jeanette. Amazingly, I think they're still probably recovering from about 6 weeks of having us with them. But we had moved out of the one thing, but we hadn't yet moved in to the new thing. So we were, you know, we felt God had somewhere for us, promised us that he was going to bless us. And yet we were in the in-between. So in one sense, we were a people of promise with no permanent residence. And as I was thinking about this and thinking about that as a picture for where we're at the moment, it struck me that in some senses, that's actually a picture of us in the Christian life, that we are always, in some senses, a people who are in between. We're a people of promise, but not a people of permanent residence. And so if you want to turn quickly, just as by way of introduction to the small book of 1 John, just want to illustrate what I mean by this. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." So there's an emphatic statement there about our new identity and who we now are in Christ. "The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." And then it says in verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, just as he said, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." So in that couple of verses, we've got the reality of the now and the not yet of the kingdom. We are now children of God, and yet what we will be has not yet appeared. We're a people of promise. We're people who've inherited something of that promise. People are living with that promise, and yet we've not fully inherited until Jesus comes again and we receive our new resurrection bodies, the fullness of that promise. So in some senses, the Christian life is about how we outwork our faith in the in-between. And so as I was thinking about this, I came across last week this passage that we're going to read today in Romans chapter 4, just in my devotional time, and it really resonated with me in terms of where we're currently at. And in chapter 4 of Romans, very briefly, Paul is he's outlining his foundation really for justification by faith. So the fact that we are declared not guilty by God through Christ's work, not because of works, but because of faith. And he uses Abraham as an example of that, how Abraham received a promise from God. And it says that he was considered righteous because of his faith. So before he did anything, before he was circumcised, before there was any law, he was declared righteous on the basis of his faith. And the chapter specifically that Paul's referencing is Genesis chapter 15. But what he does in these few verses is he upholds Abraham as an example of somebody who held on to faith in the in-between, from when he'd received the promise until he had received the promise, how he walked by faith. And the reason this resonated with me particularly is that some of you will, well, I say some of you remember, probably none of you remember, but here we go. About 4 years ago when Hugh and Claire left and I was kind of stepping in to shepherding the site, the first preach I ever preached was from Hebrews 11 on the faith of Abraham and our adventure of faith as we move forward. And it just struck me as timely that as we're entering into another kind of new season, God would bring my attention back to that question of faith. And what does it mean to be on this adventure of faith? And what does it mean to have faith in the in-between and be a people who are carrying promise? So what we're going to do over the next 3 weeks is really just kind of camp out in these verses and reference back to Genesis a little bit and focus on Abraham and think about three aspects of faith in the in-between. The first aspect that we're going to look at this morning is having focused faith. Then next week, we're going to look at how we have strengthened faith. And then the third week, we're going to look at how we have worshipful faith. And because I'm trying to keep the preachers to 20 minutes, 25 minutes, God willing, and by his grace, I thought rather than try and cram it all in 1 week, we'll take our time over the next 3 weeks just thinking about these three things. So let's read the passage, and then I'll pray, and then we're just going to make a couple of observations this morning. Starting in verse 18 of chapter 4 of Romans, Paul writes this about Abraham. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence with us this morning. We thank you. You are not limited, Lord God, by the medium through which we meet, but that as we gather together, you are here with us. We thank you for the unending truth of your word and its power to change us and to encourage us and to challenge us. And so we open our hearts afresh to you this morning. And we just say, Holy Spirit, would you just come and have your way? Lord God, come and speak to us personally. Come and speak to us as a body. Come and stir our hearts and come and impart fresh faith, Lord God. In this season of still some uncertainty, we thank you that you are certain. Lord, you are steadfast. You are unchanging. And your word endures forever. So come and speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Are you all still with me? Give me a thumbs up. This is the weird thing about Zoom. I have to assume that your screens have not frozen. you are still listening. So this morning, as I said, we're going to be thinking just for a few minutes about the focus of our faith in the in-between. And we're going to look at two aspects of that focus. We're going to look at focusing on God's power, number one, and then focusing on God's promise. Okay, so let's think about focusing on God's power to start with. We read again in verse 18. It says of Abraham, in hope, he believed against hope. Okay, so let's just pause there for a second. What does that mean? In hope, he believed against hope. Potentially, it means Abraham maintained his hope despite the fact that all of his earthly circumstances suggested to him that there was no hope. So against all probability, against all likelihood, against all that he could see with his physical eyes, Abraham still hoped in the promise of God. And then it goes on to say that his hope was that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith, verse 19, when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. So what we see is that Abraham, despite his circumstances, was able to focus his faith not upon the barriers or the obstacles that stood in the way to him receiving the fulfillment of God's promise. That wasn't his focus. His focus was on God's power. You see, the reality was everything around his circumstances said that what God had promised was not possible. Okay, so he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, yeah, since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness, like another way that that's translated is the deadness of Sarah's womb. So the reality situation is very clear. Abraham's as good as dead. Sarah's womb is as good as dead. The promises of a son. So those two things, yeah, they're in conflict to each other, aren't they? The promise of God and the reality of the situation. And yet it says of Abraham that he didn't waver. And he didn't waver because his focus wasn't on the limitations of his own body or the limitations of Sarah's body. His focus was on the power of God. So it says in verse 17 of Romans that Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. But just think about that for a moment, okay? Abraham's received a promise that he's going to have a son. His body's as good as dead. Sarah's womb's as good as dead. And yet he focuses on the God who gives life to the dead. So the God whose power overcomes the very problem that he has. Yeah, he focuses on the God who is able to call into existence things that don't exist. What currently doesn't exist for Abraham? It's an heir. It's a son who's going to be able to fulfill the promise. And so God's power comes against the very thing that is potentially going to hinder Abraham from receiving the promise. So to have a focused faith on God's power is not to live in a fantasy world. It's not to close your eyes to the challenges that are before you or to pretend that none of those challenges exist. Rather, as John Stott says, to have a focused faith is to look at the problems in the light of God's promises. Yeah? So we don't ignore the problems, but we consider the problems in the light of God's promises. And I would add to that God's power. So all of our focus isn't on, well, this is the situation, but rather our focus is on, but this is who you are. Yeah, I'm going to acknowledge the situation. I'm going to recognize the reality of the challenges, the things that seem to be coming against the fulfillment of your promise. But actually, I'm not going to dwell there. I'm not going to live there. And I think that's often our promise. That's the thing that saps our faith from receiving what God has for us, is that we dwell in the challenge and we dwell in the obstacle and we dwell in the barrier and we become consumed by those things. Right? We need to, okay, I acknowledge that, but I'm going to lift my eyes now. I'm recognizing that's real. I'm going to acknowledge that challenge, but that's not going to be my focus. I'm not going to live there. I'm going to live in who God is. So when I have the reality of the situation, I'm going to go, okay, yeah, this is this, but this is who you are. Yeah, this is true. But this is who you are. Yeah, I've got this. This is who you are. And that's what Abraham does. He focuses on God's power rather than just the problem. So if you turn back to Genesis chapter 15, which is what this chapter is based on, obviously right back at the start of our Bible. So Genesis 15, we see this being outworked from verse 1, okay? Says this: after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. We haven't got time to go into this, but in order to hold on to God's promises, that kind of instruction of like, fear not, is right at the top, yeah? Because they're going to come up stuff against you that's going to make you fearful and make you afraid. But God, even before he gives the promises, like, don't be afraid, okay? Don't be afraid. So don't be afraid, which is the small community church. Remember that God is promising stuff to us. He says this, and then he says, but Abraham said in verse 2, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Yeah, so there's the problem, acknowledging the problem before God. And then it says in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, verse 6, what does it say? Does it say, but Abraham went back to God and said, yes, but I'm really old. Yes, but there's this situation. Yes, but Sarah's really barren. Yes, but it will just be easier if it can be through some other means. No, it says in verse 6, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, in terms of salvation history, that's a massive verse. I'm not going into that today, but in terms of having faith that focuses on God's power, we can see there that Abraham, once he receives the word of the Lord, that's where he camps, that's where he dwells, that's where he lives. This is who you are, this is what you have said, and so I'm going to believe you. And God counts it to him as righteousness. So the question I want to ask you this morning, just to think about, is in your own life, in your own challenges, in the things, the promises of God that you're living with. What does this approach look like for you? How can you walk in this manner in your life? How can we, as Whitstable Community Church, walk in this way where our focus isn't on what we don't have or what we're waiting for, but our focus is on the power of God? So rather than going, oh, we need this, we acknowledge, yeah, we need this, but God, you're a provider. Rather than going, well, we need God's wisdom and leading, we don't know where to go. We go, yeah, we don't know where to go, but God, you're faithful in leading us. Maybe there are broken relationships in your life at the moment. You think, I don't know how to resolve this situation. Oh, but I'm not going to dwell there. I'm going to look to the God who is able to restore all things. We've got a heart to reach people with the gospel. We're like, Lord, we're so limited and we're in lockdown and we don't know how to do this. And yet we go, but you're the God of salvation. You see what I'm saying? We acknowledge the challenges, but we don't live there. We live under the shadow of the Almighty. We live under the power of God. And see what else Romans 4 says about this power and Abraham's response to it. It says in verse 21 that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised for you? Are you fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised and called us to do as Whitstable Community Church? At this moment in time, could be forgiven thinking, oh, I'm not sure because this doesn't quite look like I thought it would look. And yet we need to be people like Abraham who are fully convinced that God is able. How do we become fully convinced? How did Abraham become fully convinced that God was able? Because we look at God's track record of faithfulness and power. So for Abraham, this was God as creator. This was God as the one who had given military victory. But for us, our confidence is even greater because we look to the cross. We look to the empty tomb. We look to the greatest victory that Jesus has already won. We look to the supreme demonstration of God's power in raising Jesus from the dead. That glorious power that Ephesians 1 talks about, the immeasurable greatness of his power that's available to who? To us who believe. That's our confidence. That's God's track record of his power. We come up against any problem, we're like, oh, how do we navigate this? How do we get over this? Is God able? We go, of course God's able. He's raised Christ from the dead. And Christ is now seated in the place of all authority, rule, and power. And you know what? He's already done a bigger miracle in my life and in your life than anything that we ever need him to ask him to do, because he's raised us from the dead as well. And that's our source of our confidence. So John Stott says about this, he says, it is always reasonable to trust the trustworthy. And there is nobody more trustworthy than God. As Abraham knew, and as we are privileged to know more confidently than Abraham, because we live after the death and resurrection of Jesus, through which God has fully disclosed himself and his dependability. I love that through the cross and the resurrection, God has fully revealed his dependability. So where it says that Abraham was fully convinced, and we look at Abraham, we think, oh, I wish I could have that kind of faith. I wish I could be fully convinced of God's promise. Actually, we have even more reason than Abraham had to be fully convinced of God's promise and of God's power. So let's move over then to the second focus of our faith, to God's promise. Are you all still with me? Great. Thanks, guys. I'm enjoying this. This is fun. Okay. Verse 18 says this of Romans chapter 4. Says, we'll come back there again. He says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations as he had been told. He hoped and he believed because of what God had spoken to him. Our faith is both birthed from God's word and also sustained by God's word. We see that repeated word promise in these verses. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So Abraham wasn't just convinced that God could do what he had promised. He wasn't just convinced of God's power. He was convinced of God's faithfulness. It wasn't just that God could. He believed completely with all his heart that God would, because God had said it, and because he's true to his word and he's faithful to his word, and he cannot lie? And in my experience, and just say this shortly to finish, there are two things that hinder or limit or impact our confidence in God's promise. And those two things are other people's voices and our own questions. So let's think about those briefly as we close. Firstly, other people's voices. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 16 this time. So this is after Abraham has received that promise that he's going to have a son. And then we get this right at the beginning of chapter 16. It says, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. So immediately we're kind of confronted with the cold, harsh reality. We were all kind of excited about the promise. And then it's like, but she'd borne no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now, let me just pause there. It's debatable whether Sarai is expressing a lack of faith or actually whether she's just trying to be helpful. You know, how do they interpret the promise of God? Giving her the benefit of the doubt, maybe she's just trying to be helpful. Maybe it's just thinking, you know what, God's promised you that you're going to be the father of many nations, but God hasn't given me a child, and so we need to find another means of being able to see that promise fulfilled. And so she says, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And here's the kicker. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Yeah, he listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, Sarah might have been trying to be helpful. Sometimes a lot of the voices that we listen to are not deliberately trying to sap our faith. But the problem comes when we elevate those voices above what God has said. When we elevate the importance or the influence of those voices above what God has promised. The issue here was that Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah without inquiring from the Lord. So actually it's fine to listen to people, but we don't make our decisions or build our faith upon what other people are saying. We go back and we bring ourselves again before God and say, what are you saying? What have you said? What have you promised in this situation? The problem here for Abraham was that Sarai's opinion, her view, became the loudest voice in the room. Right, let me ask you a question. What's the loudest voice in your heart today? Is it God and what he has promised? Or is it the voices of other people, even if they are genuinely well-meaning? Sometimes, and I'm sure if you've got young kids at home, you will totally get this. Sometimes Miriam and I are trying to have a conversation at home and our kids are just in our ears, just talking. And the noise levels getting louder and louder and louder. And Miriam and I find it so difficult, even if we're literally like right next to each other, looking at each other, so difficult to be able to kind of hear what one another's saying or focus on what one another's saying. And so sometimes we literally just have to say to the kids, guys, just stop talking. I need to hear what mummy's saying, or I need to hear what daddy's saying. And sometimes when it comes to holding on to the promises of God, we need to be ruthless with the other voices in our lives. We need to come against those things and just say, just stop. There's too much crowding my mind, too much crowding my heart. I cannot hear what God is saying to me. And sometimes we need to do that. And maybe for you, there's things cluttering your heart at the moment that are actually sapping your faith. And you do it. You just say, no, I'm going to silence all of the other voices and I'm just going to focus upon God. And then the final thing that can kind of sap our trust in God's promise is our own questions. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying here. There's nothing wrong with asking questions of God. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But the problem is often we ask questions and we're not happy until God has given us all the details. We're not happy until God has given us every step of his plan, every way it's going to happen. And yet, interestingly, obviously, that wasn't Abraham's experience. It says in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And here's the thing. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So God gave Abraham a promise and a call. He said, go. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. Abraham didn't come back to him and say, okay, yeah, I will go. Where am I going? How am I going? What's it going to look like? What's the route? What are the challenges I'm going to need to overcome? Give me all the details. And then when you've given me all those, I'm there. I'm yours. I'm following by faith. No, he said, not knowing where he was going, he went. He went because he listened to the voice of God. He He didn't allow his own questions to cloud and to sap his faith in God. And I think sometimes we do this. Sometimes, I know I do this. Sometimes we want all the answers. It's actually not that we're unclear on what God has said. It's just we're unclear on how he's going to outwork it. And so we're reluctant to move forward until he gives us all of the steps. And yet actually, God often doesn't give us all of the steps. He gives us the next step and we trust him for that. And then he gives us the next step after that and we trust him for that. And I was thinking about this and thinking it's a little bit like if we were, if you were playing chess, okay? Now I don't play chess. Anybody play chess? Anyone a chess player? No? Well then this, oh, Robin, great. Well, this illustration is gonna land with Robin and no one else. Imagine you're playing chess and standing next to you, and you're not very good at playing chess, okay? I'm sure you are brilliant, Robin, but you know. You're standing next to you is a grand chess master. Yeah, somebody who is literally like one of the best, if not the best chess player in the world. And he is giving you the moves that you need to take in order to win the game. What would it say about your arrogance and attitude if when he said to you, okay, you need to move your knight to d4 or whatever, your response to the chess master was, well, no, hang on a second, what am I doing after that? No, I think this move over here will be better. Don't just give me the rest of, give me all the moves that I'm going to do before I get to the day. No, and actually to say, well, I'm not going to go there because I'm going to lose a piece. Or if I go there, he's going to do this. Or if I go there, he's going to do this. So, and to question the Grand Master. See, we've got to recognize the difference in that situation between you and the Grand Master and between us and God is that we see the next move, maybe the move after that. The reason Grand Masters are Grand Master chess is because they see 15, 20, 30 moves ahead. They see the whole board. They know exactly how the game is going to go in order to get to that place of victory. God sees the whole board. He sees the whole board. He knows every single move. He knows the reasons behind why we need to take certain moves. We need to trust him for the next move and trust him for the next step. His word is a lamp unto our feet. When you're walking in the dark with a lamp, it doesn't illuminate the whole path before you. It illuminates the next step. And so we need to be a people that when God says go, we go, okay, go where? Okay, you're giving me the next step. I'm going to go. I'm going to obey. I'm going to obey today. I don't know if I'm going to be able to obey in the week's time because I don't know what you're going to ask me to do then, but I'm going to obey today. As Whistlewall Community Church, we're going to obey you today. We don't know what next week's going to look like or the week after. Every day we're going to come back to you and say, God, where are you taking us? But we're going to go even if we don't know where it is we're going. Because the thing that we'll find is that when we ask God questions, and when we want the whole picture of the whole board and how everything's going to work out. And when Abraham and Sarah did this, what was God's response to them? Well, he asked them a question back. And the question back that he asked them is this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's the question that God comes back to us this morning, however we're feeling around his promise. He said, I've said it. Is anything too hard for me to fulfill? Let me pray for us, and then I'll hand back to Ben and Robin, and maybe we can have one final song as we close. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much, Lord, that the empty tomb speaks of the immeasurable greatness of your power. And I thank you, Lord, that your word says that power is now available to us. Lord, and I thank you, Jesus, that you are the King who is seated on the throne. And that you are not just able, but that you are faithful. And so in this season, personally, corporately, where we are still in the in-between, or even just as a principle for our life, we ask you afresh this morning for an impartation of faith to believe and to set our minds on the power of God and to believe and set our minds on the promises of God. Let us be fully convinced. Let us not waver. Lord, but give us fresh faith to trust in you, the God for whom nothing is impossible, the God for whom nothing is too hard. And so we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We pray, let it build us up and do us good, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.